Good morning. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, as well as in Luke 11 and 42, Jesus talks about weightier matters of the law. The first sermon I preached since I moved here was on the agape love of God. Then we talked about mercy or compassion. Last week we talked about justice or judging with righteous judgment. Today what we want to talk about is faithfulness. And the reason we are talking about these four things is because they are identified in these passages as the weightier matters of the law. I felt it so important as we begin our journey together for us to make sure we're on the same page about what's really important. Because as we go down the road, the most important thing is to keep the most important things the most important things. Love, compassion, righteous judgment. And today what we want to consider together is what God says about faithfulness. About faithfulness. First of all, what is faith? What is faith? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, you have either you have a definition of faith or you have the basis of faith, depending on how you translate the verse. The New American Standard Bible focuses on the basis for faith. It says it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It talks about the faith itself, whereas the New King James Version talks about the basis for faith, where it says the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you see the difference between those two, the first is just what faith is if you're talking about faith by itself. And the second version would basically say, all right, here's why you have faith. Here's why you have faith. And I like, frankly, both of those translations because they're both otherwise true and things that we need to understand if we're going to understand what the Bible says about faith. And this is a definition of faith or an explanation of why you have faith for any kind of faith, whether you're talking about religious faith or just, I mean, even atheists have faith in something. And if they have faith, it's assurance of things hoped for, convictions of things not seen, or it's their evidence for such. That's why they have faith. When it comes to the things in the past, or even the things that are going on right now, our own personal experience is so limited that everybody has to act on faith. Everybody has to act on a conviction based on evidence provided by others and not what we have seen for ourselves. For example, Tammy and I went on a 12-mile hike the other day. We started pretty much at the tip of Manhattan and came back up to 98th Street, and we passed a lot of parks and statues. We passed a statue of Ben Franklin, one of Christopher Columbus, and then we passed the Lincoln Center. I didn't see a statue of Lincoln, but there may be something around there. I don't even know if that's the Lincoln that the center is named after or not. Might not be. I don't know. You know what? How many of you personally saw Christopher Columbus? How do you know there was such a guy? You know it by faith. You know it because you're convicted of things that you've not seen based on what? The evidence of things not seen. When we had our kids at home, our middle kid, Sarah, was pulling on her ear. So we took her to the doctor. And the doctor says she needs tubes in her ears. Why? Well, because if you could see her ears, they're terribly infected. I didn't look in her ears. I accepted by faith that she needed those tubes. Why? Well, because I relied upon what the doctor said. So in regards to the past and in the present, You can't function in life without walking by faith. And it's the same thing is true about things that have yet to happen. The future hasn't happened yet. But you've got to assume some things about the future, decide what you're going to do right now. And how do you decide what you're going to do now so that you have a better future? You walk by faith. You walk by faith. Walking around Manhattan is kind of a scary thing sometimes because you step out in faith. Every time you cross one of those roads, you're stepping out in faith that the driver is going to do what he's supposed to do, so that if you do what you're supposed to do, nobody's going to get hurt. But there was one time where I looked and I stepped across, and man, I almost got hit because I don't know if it was my fault or his fault, but somebody wasn't doing what they're supposed to do. Why did I allow that doctor to? We let the doctor put the tubes in our middle kid's ears. And why did we do that? Did I know that he was going to take care of her problem? I didn't know that. I mean, there are doctors that will tell you all day long they're great doctors, and they're not. So I didn't know that he was the man for the job. But based on everything that I'd heard, all the evidence that I had, I put my daughter's ears into his hands. And thankfully, my faith in him was justified. So when we're talking about faith, what are we talking about? We're talking about being sure of things we hope for, being convicted of things that we have not seen. Why? Because of the substance or the evidence for such belief or conviction. That's what faith is. Let me make a second point. Faith can and should be rational. What do we mean by that? Well, faith can and should be something that's reasonable, it's appropriate. Christians are not irrational simply because they walk by faith. You talk to some people, you hear this on the television. Some people who think they don't walk by faith put Christians down because we do. But the reality is, they walk by faith just as much as we do, if not more. If not more. Everybody walks by faith. Life is impossible without it. People think that faith is a perfectly good way to live your life in every realm except religion. I'll give you an illustration of that. Is our judicial system rational? It is. But it's a faith-based system. The judge or the jury, whichever one decides cases, you know what? They didn't see the crime. They didn't see what is alleged to have happened. And if they had seen it, could they be the judge and jury? No. They'd have to be witnesses. So our whole judicial system is based upon people who have not seen things, taking other people's word for things and deciding who is right and who is wrong. Is that rational? Absolutely, it's rational. Everybody walks by faith. The thing that makes faith either rational or irrational is not the presence or absence of faith, but the evidence for your faith. Anthony, when you mention his grandchild, he grins, kind of in a goofy grandfather kind of way, which is what I do too. But you know what? I've not seen his grandchild. Now, he's shown me a picture, but I'm trusting that the picture he's showing me is actually the picture of his grandchild. I take medicine. You do too. Some of you do. What is that? Is that a rational thing? Do I know that that medicine is what I need for whatever ails me? No, but you know, I'm taking my doctor's word for it. Apparently, there's a lot of evidence for it. And so, walking by faith is not irrational because it's faith. It's either a good thing or a bad thing based on the evidence that you've got for what you're doing. Nobody would question me for taking Anthony's grandchild's picture by faith that that's actually his grandchild. And we don't go around telling people, you know, you shouldn't take medicine. Now, some medicine we do go around because some people that want to give us medicine are people that we really probably shouldn't be trusting with our bodies. But it's not about the faith and the trust. It's about the evidence. Look at it the other way. Down south, there's people that think Elvis is still alive. Now, they have faith. They have faith that Elvis is still alive. There are people that get drunk, and they believe that they can drink and drive and not hurt anybody. Elvis believers and drunken driver believers are walking and driving by faith. But the problem is not the faith that they have. The problem is that the lack of evidence they have for their faith. Does that make sense? Everybody walks by faith. It's a perfectly rational thing if you have good evidence for your faith. That's the point that I'm trying to make. And let me suggest to you, friends and brethren, that Christ's faith is a rational one. Christianity is a rational faith. If you have a problem with Christianity, it should not be because it's a faith-based religion. You should have a problem with Christianity because you don't believe there's enough evidence for people to put their faith in it. But there is. There is. Contrary to what a lot of people think, Christianity is not a believe in spite of the evidence religion. Jesus does not anywhere tell us to close our eyes and go ahead and jump. If you're a Christian, you should be a Christian because of the evidence and not in spite of it. Jesus constantly gave evidence for his claims in John 5:33. We talked about this last week. The reason why we had a whole lesson on righteous judgment is because people weren't processing the information that Jesus gave them properly. I mean, Jesus didn't go around and just say, I'm the Son of God. I mean, what would you expect somebody to do that came up to you that said, I'm the Son of God? What would you expect them to do? Prove it. And Jesus did. He offered expert testimony. He said, you believe in John the Baptist. That's what John 5:33 says. You have sent to John, and he testified to the truth. He told you I am who I said that I am. Then in John 5 and verse 36, he appeals to the miracles he did. The miracles were not for the purpose of just making people feel better. They were for the purpose of proving he was who he said that he was. That you could put your faith and confidence in him and you would not be let down. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, he appeals to the scriptures. He says, look at the Old Testament, read them. They'll tell you I am who I am. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, 15 and verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Does the Bible expect us to believe that Jesus rose from the dead simply because it says so? No, it offers reasonable, rational, substantial, overwhelming eyewitness testimonies that that's exactly what happened. One of the strongest claims that we can make and prove because there's overwhelming evidence is that Jesus rose from the dead. That when they went to the garden on the first day of that week, that tomb was empty. The evidence is powerful. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Don't take just my word for it. It says he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. And what is he saying there? He said, if you doubt me, go find those people and ask them. They'll tell you. They saw him. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he says he appeared to me. So lots of people saw the resurrected Christ. And if Christ was not raised from the dead, you should not be a Christian. It's that simple. The Christian religion is not something that says, shut your eyes and do it anyway. It says you should believe. Why? Because if you're gonna prepare for the future that hasn't happened yet, you gotta put your faith and trust in something. And what the Bible says is put your faith and trust in it because of overwhelming evidence that it's not going to let you down. But if we don't have evidence, it says there in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. The problem, again, right there is not the problem with faith, but if you don't have any evidence for your faith, the problem is your lack of evidence, not faith. Christianity is a rational religion because the evidence for it is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. When it comes to Christianity and other systems of belief, for example, atheism. Atheism, I mean, is a system of faith. It just is. And the difference between Christianity and atheism is not faith, but evidence. It's evidence. For example, let's talk a little bit about the origin of man. When it comes to the evidence that the atheist offers, Christians don't run from that evidence. In fact, we embrace the evidence because the problem with us and atheists is not evidence, but the way you interpret it, the way you look at it. And I'm absolutely convicted that when you look at the evidence, the case for creation is overwhelming compared to the case that all that you see every day just happened by accident. I read a book recently about the gene, G-E-N-E, the genetic code. I didn't know anything about that, and I only got about 1 out of 5 words. I didn't understand it very well. But each and every one of us, in every cell of our body, has DNA. You know what DNA is? DNA is the blueprint for building a human being's body, or a plant's body, or whatever living thing. I'm telling you, it's just amazing. In one cell, you have a DNA that under the proper circumstances will be activated, and from a sperm and an egg, it grows a complete human being. And what does that tell you about the gene and DNA? It's a language. It's a rational, intelligible language. Can anybody believe that something like that just happened? I can't. You know, you see these automated assembly lines sometimes on TV. We complain about them because a lot of times they displace human workers. Imagine you came across an automated assembly line, very complicated, that didn't have to have any human input at all. And at the beginning of the line, you didn't have anything. At the end of the line, you had a very complicated product. Would anybody think that just happened by accident? You'd think they're a nut, and you'd be right to suggest something like that. I'm absolutely convicted if you think that human beings came into existence by that same kind of process, you're a fool. And the reason I believe that is because it's what the Bible says. It says in Psalm 14, verse 1, that it is a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. How can otherwise rational people so religiously believe in evolution? I think there's only two possible explanations. Number one, they're either ignorant of the evidence and its meaning. They haven't really looked at the evidence properly. Or they're just absolutely determined that they're going to live their life how they want to do it, and nobody, even God, is going to tell them differently. And I think the latter is really the greatest problem of humankind. Christianity is a rational religion. Take all the evidence. I remember watching a television show where they said that the fossil record, where, you know, all these imprints of past animals and plants, they say the fossil record proves evolution. It doesn't at all. When you look at the evidence, when you actually observe it, in fact, it makes a case for God that just cries out louder than any case for atheism. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, look at the evidence. We're not going to run from it. We're not going to hide from it. Now, do a lot of people interpret the evidence a different way? Yes, but why? It's not because there is no evidence. It's because they want to be God. And how's that working for them? None of us can live our lives better than the way God says. Wouldn't the world be a wonderful place if everybody had love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? It would. The problem with Christianity is not a lack of evidence. The problem with Christianity is not faith. The problem with Christianity is that people don't want to put their faith in the evidence. So let's make my fourth and final point. Here's our applications. And really what we're getting at here is why is faith one of the weightier matters of the law? First of all, it's because it's required for salvation. If we want to be saved, we've got to believe that God exists and that what he says is true. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says there, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You got to believe there's a God. You got to accept by faith that there's a God. If you want to be saved, you got to do that. And also you have to believe that he rewards those who seek him. So if we want to be faith, we want to be saved, we got to believe that God exists and that what he says is true. And again, the evidence for accepting the reality of God is so strong that the Bible says if you don't accept it, you don't have any excuse. Look at Romans 1:18. This should scare everybody into being a believer. People think they can ignore the evidence. Because just because they ignore the evidence in their mind says, well, since I don't believe it, it must not be true. But it is true. And one day we're going to face God in judgment, everybody. Even the people that didn't believe in him. They're going to be so shocked. Hey, I didn't think you were real. Cut me some slack. You know, I didn't see any evidence for you. What's God going to say? Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You don't get this in the city. But I'll never forget this. I got my undergraduate degree at the University of Arizona in Tucson. And Tucson is in a valley, and there's a mountain called Mount Lemmon. It's about 10,000-foot mountain. And on moonless nights, used to be, you could go up there and you would see a sky that would just knock your socks off. And what's really incredible is if you, with the Hubble Space Telescope, what they've been able to do is take just the smallest section of space imaginable and look at it. And a lot of times what we're looking at is not mere stars. What we're looking upon is galaxy after galaxy. The scripture itself says, can it possibly be that all that happened because somewhere in the past, a bunch of stuff that we can't explain how it got there exploded? And from chaos came this incredible, complex universe that we all are part of. It makes no sense. The evidence is so strong for belief in God that God says in the day of judgment, if you don't believe in me, given all the evidence I gave you, you're going to be lost, and there ain't no way about around that. So we need to consider the evidence for faith now and choose to believe. But faith, salvation by faith, is not merely accepting certain things as true. It also involves doing what God says to do if we want to go to heaven. James 2:19 makes that point. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe and shudder. You can't go to heaven if you don't believe there's a God, but you can't go to heaven just because you believe there's a God. Because salvation by faith is not merely accepting things as true, but it's doing what your Savior says you must do to be saved. So if we want to be saved, not only do we have to intellectually accept things as true, but we've got to trust God for our salvation. Brethren, friends, Jesus is the only hope we have for salvation. All of us have sinned, past tense, and fall short, present tense, of the glory of God. What do I deserve when I sin? I deserve damnation. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it talks about the wages of sin is death. So here I am, I have a problem. I have sinned and separated myself from a holy God. No amount of good works I do can make up for even a single sin. So if I'm going to go to heaven, can I trust in my own goodness? No. If I'm going to go to heaven, the only way I can do it is to trust in the goodness of God. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. If you're going to get to heaven, it's because you're going to believe on, trust in God. That's what the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 30 says, men and brethren, what shall I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord, you and your household, and you will be saved. And when it says believe there, it's not meaning just accept that Jesus exists. It also means doing what he says. Doing what he says. And the mere fact that we can believe to the salvation of our soul is a gift of God. We don't do anything to deserve that blessed grace. We need to be like the tax collector, understanding that when we appeal to God as Christians for the forgiveness of our sins in prayer, that we have no standing with God except to plead for his forgiveness, because he sees the blood, as we talked about in Bible class, not of a lamb shed by man, but of a literal lamb shed by man, but he sees the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died for all of us. I've said this my whole life, I've heard it my whole life, the kind of faith that saves is the faith that obeys. If you believe in God, then you're going to do what? Well, you're going to believe that he is, and you're going to believe that what he says is true. And if God says you've got to do some things besides merely accept some things as true to go to heaven, if you're going to be saved by faith, you will do whatever he says. I'll give you a couple of examples in the outline. The walls of Jericho. How did they come down? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30 says, they came down by faith. By faith the walls fell down. What does that mean? Does that mean the moment they believed that if they did what God said, the walls would come down even without doing what he said? Is that the way it worked? No, that doesn't make any good sense, does it? And I'm not a smart man, but I know that doesn't make any sense. So the walls came down by faith, but here's what they took as true. If they went around it one time a day for 7 days, then on the seventh day they went around it 7 days after, and then they shouted. If they did that, the walls would come tumbling down. And did it? Yeah, it did. The walls came tumbling down. By what? By faith. By what kind of faith? The faith that obeyed what the Savior said they had to do for those walls to come tumbling down. The same is true of the woman who had the flow of blood. Her conviction, her belief was that if she touched the hem of Jesus' robe, she'd be healed. That's what she believed. Now, was she healed the moment she believed that if she touched the garment of Jesus, she'd be healed? Was that when she was healed? It's amazing. A lot of people said no, but you'll be amazed at how many people out there, if you ask them, when was this woman healed? The moment she believed, if she touched it, she could be healed. They'll say, yes, that's a moment. So you follow up and say, so she didn't even have to touch it at all? And then you look at the scripture and it says very clearly, the woman was healed not when she believed that if she touched the hem of his garment, he would be healed. But rather, she was healed when she reached out and by faith touched that garment. And so it is with us in our salvation. We are saved by faith. Look at Galatians 3:26. It says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you're a child of God, if you're faithful, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, you became that way by faith. But what kind of faith? Well, faith that took as true what God said you had to do. In Romans 10:9-10, it says you got to believe, you got to accept that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. You got to accept that's true. But that's not all. You got to confess that conviction. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says that's not all. You also got to repent of your sins and you got to be baptized. That's what those who truly believe what God said is true do to be saved. Can you be saved by faith alone without confession? No, in John 12:42. It says, talking there about the rulers, it says, nevertheless, even many of them believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would put him out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Can you accept that Jesus was raised from the dead inside, in your mind, but refuse to admit that outwardly and be pleasing to God to go to heaven? No, absolutely not. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, Jesus pointedly said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Okay, well, what if you accept Jesus was raised from the dead, accept that's true, and then you confess that? Is that all you have to do? You don't have to worry about repentance or baptism. No, you got to repent, because Luke 13, verses 3 through 5 say, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So can we do everything but ignore baptism? No, look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. It's interesting. People like Galatians 3, 26 because it says we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But they don't like verse 27 because it proves the fact that if you're going to be a son of God by faith, you've got to do what you believe God says you must to be saved. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. Galatians 3, 27 says, you were all baptized into Christ. For all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And believing and obeying is not only the way you get into Christ, it's the way you stay there. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. So we're talking about the weightier matters of the law. Faithfulness is one of them. Why? You can't go to heaven unless you believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ is true. You got to believe it. But that's not all you got to do. You also have to do whatever else he says must be done to be saved. There's a third thing about faithfulness that makes it a weightier matter is the law, and that's our need to be faithful. And really, what we're talking about here is not somebody who believes and obeys God, so to speak. What you're talking about here is somebody upon whom God and other people can depend on to believe and obey God. Does that make sense? Hope it does as we go through this. The Greek word faithfulness in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, that's the Greek word pistis, and it basically means two different things. It means, one, the conviction of the truth of anything, belief, the sense we've been talking about. But number two, it also means fidelity, faithfulness, the character of one who can be relied on. Barclay said, what pistis here means is faithfulness. It is the quality of reliability, dependability, trustworthiness, which makes a person someone on whose faithful service we can utterly rely and on whose word we can unfailingly depend. Trustworthiness is a quality Jesus looks for in his followers and is one of the most valuable qualities they can possess. Over and over again, the Bible talks about things that are faithful. Servants, armor, mercy, stewards, children, ministers, brethren. As I think about the way this word is being used, you know, stories of the knights in the round table and those kind of things, they'll talk about their faithful steeds. In what sense is a horse faithful? Can a horse be faithful in the sense that it believes that God exists? Of course not. But a horse can be faithful in the sense that his owner, his rider, can rely upon that horse to obey the reins and do whatever his master calls upon him to do. We need to be faithful in that way. We need to be faithful in that way. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. God has entrusted us, his children, with his word and his work in this generation. Paul says, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. As the song says, into our hands the gospel is given, into our hands is given the light. As a follower of Jesus Christ, God has given you a job, many jobs. And he needs to be able to depend on you and depend on me to do what he tells us to do. I used to be an elder. I tell you what, one of the greatest blessings is to have a bunch of deacons that when you tell them to do something, you never have to think about it again because it's as good as done. And there's nothing more irritating than having one that you tell and tell and tell and tell and tell and you finally just quit asking them to do anything because you know they won't do it. Such men should not be deacons. Faithfulness is important because God has entrusted us with his word. And everybody, God included, is depending upon us to live it, to exemplify it, to share it, and to defend it. We are the light of the world in this generation. We are the salt of the earth. And if we don't let our light shine, men today won't see the light. God's depending on us. He says, be faithful. Allow me to trust in you, to rely on you, to depend on you. And he says, do it no matter what it costs. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Revelation 2 and verse 10, the last verse we'll refer to this morning. Jesus says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now what he's saying here is, he's not saying those first two applications. The point is not accept that, believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and what everything else he says is true. That's, to do this, you got to do that, but that's not really the point here. And he was saying be faithful unto death. He's not really talking about how you need to have the kind of faith that obeys, because that's the kind of faith that saves. This is a part of that, but it's not really the point of that. What Jesus is saying here is, serving me like you should is not going to be easy. It's a rough time is coming up. I still need you to do what I say. Can I rely on you? Can I depend on you? Can I trust in you? Will you be faithful even if it means dying? If you want to be pleasing to God, if you want to go to heaven, the answer to that is, God, I won't let you down. I appreciated Kevin sent out an email this week to encourage the men of this congregation to step up. And we need to. We all need to look not at other folks first, but we need to look at ourselves first. And say to ourselves, am I being the faithful, trustworthy, reliable servant of God that God needs me to be, that my brethren at Upper West Manhattan need to be, that my neighbors need me to be, that my co-workers need me to be, that my neighborhood needs me to be? This is our time. You know, we pray sometimes for the children because they're the future of the church. If we're adults, if we're of the age of accountability, we're not the future of the church. We are the church, and it's our time. I don't know about you, but in some parts of my family, I can go back five generations as Christians. And what that means is that each generation, for five generations, at least on some branches of my family, my great-great-great-grandparent handed off the baton of faith to my great-great-grandparent, who handed it off to my great-grandparent, who handed it off to my grandparent, who handed it off to my mom, who handed it off to me. What am I going to do? It's my time. It's my turn. Am I going to give it to my kids better than I found it, or worse? God needs us to be faithful men and women of God. It's not just about men and looking at the qualifications for elders. It talks about elders' wives have need to be faithful in all things. We all need to be faithful because we all have work that God is counting on us to do. Let us step up and be the dependable men and women of God that everyone else is trusting us to be. I worked real hard on this paragraph, but I want to share it with you. The blessedness of being a reliable servant of God and man will far exceed its losses. Why is it that sometimes there's what we know we ought to do, and then there's what we do? Because of our heart and our hearts, we really think, you know what, I'm a little tired. I could get up there early and help set up for worship. Somebody else will do it. I'm going to sleep in another 30 minutes. Here's what I'm saying. That 30 minutes of sleep will never bless you like getting up and being the reliable, dependable, trustworthy servant of God you ought to be. The cursedness of worthlessness because we prefer laziness over dependability will far exceed its gains. So the question for us is, which will it be? Am I going to be trustworthy or unreliable? As he said to the, Jesus said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," to the well done and good faithful servant. And he said, "Do what? Enter into the joy of the Lord." But what did he say to that lazy, worthless servant that was unfaithful, unreliable, undependable, not trustworthy? He said, "Throw him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The choice of our fate is entirely up to us. And the stakes are huge. As I go around this town, I mean, I'm trying to observe things as a newcomer now, because I know after I've been here 3, 4, 5 months, it's going to be just something I'll be used to, and I won't have the same perceptions that I do now. But you go into bookstores and you see all of these, I mean, you'll have sections devoted to anti-God literature. Why is there such an antagonism to God in New York City, and there's an antagonism to God everywhere? In a sense in which, at least in New York City, a lot of people are more honest about it. They admit, "I have nothing to do with God." We're down in the South, a lot of times they'll say, "Oh, I believe in God," they don't do what he says. We need to believe that there is a God and that the Bible is true. We've got to do that to go to heaven. But it's not just believing the Bible is true. It's doing what its truths tell us to do, that we must do to go to heaven. And one of the things it tells us that we got to do is we got to be reliable men and women of God. This is our time. We need to step up and give to our kids and our grandkids a better church than we found. Are we doing that? Can he depend on us? He absolutely needs to be able to do so. So I hope and pray that we all understand why faithfulness is a weightier matter of the law. And with this, we conclude this series of lessons. Brethren, as I said, we're starting out a wonderful journey together, and I pray your patience. I'm doing all I can to get up to speed as quickly as I can. I've made some progress. I'm getting there. Give me a little time. It's kind of overwhelming, frankly. We're getting there. I look forward to the future. I believe the fields are ripened to harvest. The question simply is, are we going to do what he says? If we do, it'll be the best decision we ever made. And we start that journey by becoming a Christian. Here's what you need to do to be saved. We've already talked about it. You got to hear the word and you got to accept it's true, but you got to be willing to confess that before men. You can't be a closet Christian. You got to turn your life over to God in repentance, and you got to be baptized. And if you're here and you're ready to be a Christian, come forward and let us know that. And as quickly as we possibly can, we will baptize you into Christ. And if you are a child of God and you're here and you're struggling, we come together to exhort one another to love and good works. I hope this lesson is helpful to you, but you may be wrestling with something more specific or different, and you need help. Brethren, don't be too ashamed to admit you got problems. You know what? We know you got problems. I got problems. We all got problems. Swallow your pride if that's what's keeping you from getting the help that you need, and come forward and let us help you any way we possibly can. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If you're here and we can help you, let us know how as we stand and sing.